Take out your Bible, turn over to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. This week was Office Professional Day, so we need to show our appreciation for all that Carrie Barfels does. Let's give her a round of applause. And continue to give her some words of encouragement as well. We're going to talk about freedom comes by consistently walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 1, the scripture reading today. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And may God add his blessing at the reading of his word this morning. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come desperate for you. We come poor in spirit, as it tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, seeking after you for bread of the word of God, Lord. Help us in these moments as we open your word that you would speak to each one of our hearts and our lives, that you would encourage us through your Holy Spirit today, and that you would challenge us in areas of our life that we need to be challenged or convicted of. Lord, I pray that as we give out the word today, we know it will not return void, and we pray you'll have its work in each of our lives. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're moving from Paul's teaching of law versus grace to walk step by step in the Spirit, who gives us the power to walk in freedom in Christ. It's a freeing thing to know that even as I tangle with sin, with my flesh, my old nature, I now have someone who can give me the power and the ability to deal with that in my own life. It's so freeing to look back on my life and see what my life was like before I came to Christ, and to see that there were areas of my life where I had seared my conscience, and certain areas that sin I was insensitive to. I didn't feel guilty about doing those things. But now as I look back at how far God has brought me, now that I've come to faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit has indwelled me, I have this relationship, and as I walk with him, it's a second nature to lean on his Spirit for everything, for wisdom in difficult situations, for what to say and what not to say in certain situations. On Wednesday night, as I was sharing the gospel with the parents, it was exciting in my life to be able to just quote those verses from memory because I had learned them years and years ago, and the Holy Spirit brings those up and allows you to share them. See, as I look back on my Christian life, and I hope from time to time you look at yours, you see how God is building a platform, a foundation from which he prepares us to experience things in life, and God uses our past, all our time in devotion, all our scripture memory, our ministry experiences, our relationships experiences, and life experience so that we can respond to what God brings our way in the future because of our freedom in Christ. And I hope you're experiencing freedom in Christ in your life. As we move past the first 15 verses of chapter 5, we're going to look at the end of chapter 5 and 6. We're going to be reminded about walking in the Spirit day by day and what that looks like. So we go back to that verse 1 of Galatians 5. I think it's interesting. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. He defines what freedom is. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This verse summarizes chapter 4, where the theme is bondage and freedom. It also serves to introduce chapter 5. Paul declared that Christ was the great liberator who set believers free from bondage. The apostle was then appealing to the Galatians to stand firm in their liberty. For having been delivered from slavery to paganism and sin, they were in danger of being entangled once again in slavery to the Mosaic law. First thing on your outline there, and I encourage you to fill in those blanks, freedom in Christ is acquired by faith and evidenced by works of love. Acquired by faith and evidenced by works of love. Stand firm in your freedom found in Christ, as we just read in 5:1. Paul is going to point out here specifically to not be entangled by the rite of circumcision. Paul is saying, you know the truth, don't add to what you already know. You and I, we have this tendency, because we're humans, to try to improve on God's design, to try to improve in explaining what God's commandments are so they fit our lifestyle, right? And I see it all the time through Christianity, but also especially in the world of politics. People cherry-pick the scriptures and they take them out of context in order to fit their particular agenda. But we should be taking the Word of God and looking at it, as it says in James 1, like a mirror, the perfect law of liberty. And we look into it, and it shows us what areas of our life that we need to work on, just like when we stand before a mirror. And so when we look into the mirror of the Word, it should change us. It should cause us to seek the Holy Spirit to bring about the resurrection power to transform our lives. Paul wants the Galatian believers to stand firm in what they've already been taught and experienced. Second of all, stay walking in the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in righteousness. Continue. That's what the verb is here. Continual action. Stay walking in the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in righteousness. It says in verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. If you follow the teachings of these Jewish legalists, then the work of Christ on the cross and his grace will be of no help to you. You'll be trying to live the Christian life by your own will and by your own power. Paul was not against circumcision. He was circumcised as a Jew before salvation. And he even had his young son in the faith, Timothy, circumcised so he could have a broader ministry. And circumcision was the removing of the male foreskin for the purpose of two things. One, to identify with the covenant people, the Israelites, and separating them from the world and showing their commitment to God in that way, the covenant promise. But second of all, a reminder that God wants to continually cut away the evil from their hearts. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So we're to circumcise our hearts, and it's an act on the inside, but for them it was an outward act to remind them of the inward things that were to take place. So we're not to add or take away from the gospel. Some churches baptize infants, and they believe they're bestowing an extra measure of grace upon them, and if those infants have been baptized, then they're going to heaven. That's what they teach. Some churches believe that you're not saved until you pray the sinner's prayer and be baptized as well. Some churches leave out the repentance aspect of the gospel because it may be offensive to use that word repent. Paul's saying here that if you're circumcised, you must keep the whole law. No one can do that except for Jesus. In Galatians 5:3, in the King James Version, it says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. The debtor there means one who owes another, one held by some obligation, one whom God can demand punishment as something due a sinner, from Blue Letter Bible. Imagine a motorist driving down a city street, and the driver decides to run a red light on purpose. And of course, the police pull that person over, and they begin to write a ticket, but the person begins to defend themselves. Well, you don't understand. I don't cheat on my taxes. You know, I don't commit adultery. I don't do any of these other bad things. Can't you let me off? And the policeman smiles as he writes out the ticket because he knows there's no amount of obedience can make up for one act of disobedience. It's one law, and the same law that protects the obedient man punishes the offender. To boast about keeping part of the law while at the same time breaking another part is to confess that I am worthy of punishment. The Bible says in James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. And then if you want what Moses said over in Deuteronomy, kind of the same idea, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. When it says that they have fallen away from grace, he is not speaking of losing your salvation, but rather he means fallen out of the sphere of God's grace. You see, you can't mix grace and the law together. It's like mixing oil and water together. You can shake it up, oil and water, but then they eventually separate. They don't mix. And if you decide to live in the sphere of the law, then you cannot live in the sphere of grace. In Christ, we wait for the fulfillment of righteousness, as it says here, and when we'll be clothed with our perfect resurrected body. The evidence of our faith is not how well we follow and keep the law, but how we walk in the Spirit in freedom, as it says, to love others. That's the evidence of our faith in verse 6. Think about this. A professional tennis star, a nun, that sounds like two separate stories, doesn't it? But in this case, it's the same story. Andrea Yeager first picked up a tennis racket at the age of 8. By 14, she was a tennis pro. Soon she was challenging tennis greats like Chris Everett Lloyd and Tracy Austin. She was ranked number 2 in the world. Then she had a very serious shoulder injury that required 7 surgeries, and she was forced to retire. So what did she do? She took her prize money, she moved to Colorado, and started a charitable foundation to help sick, abused, and at-risk children. She became what is known as an Episcopal nun. And she was actually bearing her life in ministry to needy children. According to the USA Today, after her injury, she was told, your life's over, you failed, you'll never amount to anything. Oh, were they wrong? The article on her new life concluded this way, her name will never be etched on a Grand Slam trophy, but she can live with that. She says, it's like I have kids' names in my heart. That is life's trophy. She's content showing her love for others by her works of love. Joseph Fittmeyer, quoting or commentating on verse 6, said this, love is a spontaneous inward affection of one person for another that manifests itself in an outgoing concern for the other and impels one to self-giving. Let me say that again. Love is a spontaneous inward affection of one person for another that manifests itself in an outgoing concern for the other and impels one to self-giving. So our application here, how do we apply this point to our life? Faith proves it is genuine by works of love. Faith proves it's genuine when we act out on it, when we show people and demonstrate the love that Christ has shed abroad in our heart, according to Romans 5:5. It's evidenced by works of love, and second of all, evidenced by serving others. Freedom in Christ is acquired by faith and evidenced by serving others. The calling out of false teaching by Paul. In verses 7 through 12, he calls out again these Jewish legalists. First, he admonishes the Galatian believers. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you could emasculate themselves. Now, Paul is using, at the beginning there in verse 7, an athletic illustration. When Paul is using an athletic illustration, he's talking about the Christian life, running the race of the Christian life. He said, you were running well. And when Paul first came to them, they received him as an angel of God, as it says in Galatians 4. They accepted the word. They trusted Christ as Savior. They received the Holy Spirit. They had deep joy that was evident in all and were willing to sacrifice to accommodate Paul. We read in Galatians 4, they were willing to take their eyes out and give them to Paul. But now Paul is their enemy. What has happened? Well, we see a picture here on the screen of a runner tripping. And what happened? A literal translation of Galatians 5:7 gives us the answer. You were running well. Who cut in on you so that you stopped obeying the truth? In the races, each runner was to stay in his assigned lane, but some runners would cut off into the other lane to cut the competitor and drive them off course. This is what the Jewish legalists had done to the Galatian believers. They cut in on them and forced them to take a spiritual detour. It was not God who did this, because he had called them to run faithfully and stay in the lane of grace. You see, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, it says. In the Old Testament, leaven is generally pictured as a symbol of evil. During Passover, for example, no yeast was allowed in the house. Worshippers were not permitted to mingle leaven with sacrifices in Exodus 34:25, though there were some exceptions to that rule. Jesus used leaven as a picture of sin when he warned against the leaven of the Pharisees, and Paul used leaven as a symbol of sin in the church at Corinth. Yeast is really a good illustration. It's small, but if left alone, it grows and permeates the whole dough that it's in. And before long, we see that this leaven, this sin, this Jewish legalism is going to poison the whole assembly. In most cases, the motives that encourage legalism are good. We want to have a more spiritual church, but the methods are not scriptural. And even in Paul's concern for the Galatian believers, he had confidence that they would return to the truth because he had taught them well. And we see that same confidence when he's talking to the church in Corinth. Even though they've gone back into their sinful lifestyle, he had confidence as well that they would return to the truth. Paul was convinced that the Jewish legalists, as we see in these verses, would face strict punishment from God. And some of the Jewish legalists claimed that Paul agreed with them about circumcision and about the law, that he preached circumcision as part of their spiritual life. But Paul responded by saying that if that were true, then why am I being persecuted by the Jews for talking about and preaching about the power of the cross and how it saves people, and not just being a Jew who is circumcised? The cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified," Paul said, "a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the Jew, if they received Christ, it became the power of God and the wisdom of God." So Paul uses very strong language in verse 12 about these Jewish legalists. And so we're in a family atmosphere. We won't go in detail. But verse 12 says, "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Paul dismissed the Jewish legalists as troublemakers. And just like Jesus, Paul calls for the Jewish legalists to go beyond circumcision and even mutilate themselves. But this phrase was not meant literally. It was meant that the Galatian believers should cut themselves completely off from the Jewish legalists. We see also the call to live in freedom. The call to live in freedom. After he calls out the false teaching, he says the call to live in freedom by loving service by Paul. At the close of a very important speech on January 6, 1941, Franklin Delano Roosevelt shared his vision of the kind of world and what it would look like after World War II was over. He envisioned four kinds of basic freedoms enjoyed by all people: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. And to some degree, these freedoms have been achieved on a wider scale beyond 1941. But our world still needs a fifth freedom. Man needs to be free from himself and the tyranny of his sinful nature. So in verses 13 through 15, this particular paragraph is perhaps the most crucial in the entire closing section of Galatians, because it begins to lay out what the Holy Spirit enables the believer to be able to do and how the Holy Spirit works in their life. Look at verse 13 through 15. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The common accusation you hear from people when we say that we believe in freedom in Christ and not the law is that we have freedom to do whatever we want, to whatever we desire, that we have a license to sin. If no law, we're free in Christ, we just do and enjoy life however we want. But we have boundaries. We have the Word of God. We have the convicting and teaching power of the Holy Spirit. We have in the New Testament, what I referred to and preached on a few weeks ago, the law of Christ. Paul warns here not to use our freedom to please ourselves, but to love and serve one another. Romans 13, great verse as we think of this topic. These verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything, Paul said, except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You see that up there underlined in yellow. Let's say it together. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's say it again. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And I love this little chart, I guess you could say, or a little equation. Liberty plus love equals service to others. Liberty minus love equals license and slavery to sin. My alma mater's verse, Liberty University's, is this, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Holy Spirit brings freedom to our lives. In verse 15, we see that apparently the Galatians believers were lacking in this kind of love because they were biting and devouring one another. They were in danger of destroying one another. And the verbs there are talking about like a wild animal attacking each other. This is proof that the law cannot force people to get along with one another. No matter how many rules or standards a church may adopt, there are no guarantee of spirituality. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is permitted to fill hearts with his love, selfishness and competition will reign. And both extremes are going on in the Galatian church, legalism and libertines. They were both destroying the fellowship. Here's the application. Christian freedom is not given to gratify the flesh, but one aspect of it is to serve others in love. It's not given to gratify the flesh. That's not what he means by freedom in Christ, but we're to use it to serve others in love. Our last point today, freedom in Christ is acquired by faith and continues by walking in the Holy Spirit. It's acquired by faith and continues by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the messy daily battle between our flesh and God's Spirit. Look at verses 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I don't know about you, but I sense every day when I wake up and remind myself that we're in a spiritual battle, that the battle rages in our will and our soul. There's that old sinful nature, the flesh that I was born with since I was, came out of the birth canal and was born. We have a sinful nature. We desire to be independent and do our own thing and to be self-centered. But then when we receive Christ as Savior, the old nature has to move over because a new nature comes in. The Holy Spirit comes in and takes residence in our heart and our seat of our will. And so that nature, the nature that we feed daily, will have control of our life. That's why it's vital to get into God's Word daily, to pray, to attend church, to be in small group study for accountability and fellowship, and then to listen to praise music and lots of other things to keep our minds saturated and transformed to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and God's will for our life. And all sin, if we take it, there's over 100 sins in the Bible, but if we take it down to the core three, here's where they are in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. All sin comes out of these three areas in verse 16, but we'll read verse 15 first. Do not love the world or the things in the world. anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. King James Version says, the lust of the flesh, the desires of our flesh that tell us what they want to do, what we see with our eyes, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life, that we are independent of God, that we can do our own thing. And if you really think about it, all sin comes from these three root things. In Romans 7:15, you probably sometimes say this to yourself subconsciously. Paul said, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It's like, why do I do the things that I do, right? Sometimes you wonder. So that's the battle that we have every day, the messy battle that we wake up to. Second of all, we see the marks of walking in the flesh. He talks about the marks of the flesh. We're going to see the marks of the Spirit in just a moment. But in verses 19 through 21, he gives us a very clear contrast. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about those who habitually and continually walk in those things and are not feeling guilt or repentance. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If we walk in the Spirit, we're going to avoid certain things that characterize the way sin controlled our lives before salvation. He talks about impurity here, the defilement one brings on him or herself due to sexual immorality. Sensuality is unrestrained passion. Paul talks about here idolatry or sorcery, using magic to manipulate people, demonic things. Also, it could be drugs taken to induce a hallucinogenic religious experience. Enmities, various types of hostility, and we look at some of those in these verses. Jealousy is a enmity, hatred. Fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, stirring up trouble just for the sake of doing it. Creating divisions among other people. Envy, wanting something that somebody else has, that's jealousy. But envy is looking at someone and being jealous of who they are, what they have. Strife, contentious that causes divisions in the church family, fighting, and then drunkenness, carousing, drinking beyond moderation, and being on the prowl for sinful activity. Talks about immorality. The Greek word there is porneia. Porneia is the same word we get pornography from. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And so just to define that, that is premarital sex or sex before marriage. That is sex outside of marriage, adultery. That is bestiality. That is homosexuality. Any sex outside of marriage is immorality. And Paul concludes by saying things like these, alluding to the fact that the list was not exhaustive, but representative of types of sin to avoid. Paul warned that those habitually practice sin and do not feel guilty and don't desire to repent, as I said before, they're probably not a believer in Christ. And then we see the marks of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives the good side, the contrast of what should be happening in the believer's life. He uses the image of fruit and often refers to good works. Paul used the image of fruit to explain and show how the Holy Spirit works in and through us to pursue virtues and virtuous living. You see, we possess the ability to display these traits because the Holy Spirit has gifted us with these traits and gives us the ability to display them in our lives. It says in verse 22 of Galatians 5, verses you're familiar with, in 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love. Love is that agape love. See, there's four kinds of love in the Greek language, but this is agape love. This is God's love, giving of yourself without expecting anything in return. Jesus died for all, wanting all to come to him for salvation, but left the choice to every human being. Joy, a feeling of happiness based in spiritual realities. A deep sense of well-being in your soul, who knows it is well with your soul and it is well with God. Peace is that tranquility of one's mind because they're born again. Everything is in its place as it ought to be. God is on the throne and we are good with that. Patience, bearing with difficult people or situations while still maintaining one's composure. Self-control means being restrained, holding oneself back from acting on evil desires. Kindness, being gracious and generous. And gentleness, using the least amount of force or power needed when dealing with people. These are examples, the 9 character traits of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, this list was intended to be representative examples, but not exhaustive. These things should be on display and growing more prominent as we move on in our life through our spiritual journey. These virtues and others are telltale signs of a true Christ follower. The second part of Galatians 5, it says, against such things there is no law. Paul is reiterating that the law is needed to regulate the ungodly life and bring us as a schoolmaster to Jesus, but the virtues or the Spirit-given character traits described in Galatians 5 there describe going above and beyond the law, powered by the Holy Spirit, and so no one is obligated to live in the law anymore. As we close out this chapter, let's look at verses 24 through 26. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The flesh belongs in the believer's past. We're crucified, it says. Crucified the flesh means repentance, which is turning away from sin, turning to Christ to receive forgiveness and the removal of shame. And through conversion, one crucifies the flesh in God's eyes, but sometimes, if we're honest, you and I, we're on that altar and we say we're a living sacrifice according to Romans 12:1, but some days we want to crawl off that altar, don't we? And we want to do things ourselves. We want to do things independent of God. We get those feelings from time to time. But we have to go back and we have to remind ourselves in Romans 6 that we died with Christ, it says. That we're to count ourselves dead in Romans 6:11. That the phrase crucifixion of our flesh is the theological equivalent to being crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. The flesh was crucified when we were born again. Having crucified, repenting, and dying to the flesh, it begins its salvation. And the absolute power of the old nature in our bodies has been broken and replaced with that indwelling Holy Spirit. In verse 25, we're admonished to live by the Spirit. We've received the Holy Spirit of God, and he's given us all of the Holy Spirit, and he gives us an endless supply of resources to give us the resurrection power over sin. Since the Spirit has made you alive is a little bit better of a translation in verse 25. And if we follow and we walk by the Spirit, we should follow. We should walk with him. And if we possess the Spirit, we're to walk step by step, day by day, moment by moment in him. To follow Christ involves forsaking boastful envying and pride. Pride is the Christian's killer sin. We're to seek humility with others and God in utter dependence upon him. So here's our last application today. How appealing is the fruit of the Spirit to those who see it demonstrated in their life? How appealing. We think of fruit. We have bananas on our, counter right now. And I like them when they're yellow. I don't like them, eat them when they're green. And I certainly don't like them when they're brown. They're more appealing when they're yellow. Well, how appealing are we demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to make it something that people would be curious about and want to know more about in our lives? How appealing is the fruit of the Spirit to those who see it demonstrated in our lives? Our key thought, let us live step by step, continually in the power of the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment, step by step. We don't know what's down the road. It's kind of like having a flashlight in the woods. You only can see so far ahead of you in the distance to make the next few steps. And then that flashlight shines the next few steps in front of you. God wants us to rely on him step by step with the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Tony Evans, in his book Liberating Grace, said this. One day, he said he was at an airport rushing to catch a plane. He said, I was sweating, I was puffing when I looked to my right and I saw a man walking half as fast as I was, but going faster. He was walking on a moving sidewalk. And when we walk in the Spirit, he says he comes underneath us and bears us along. We're still walking, but we walk dependent on him. That's a good picture of how the Spirit works in the believer's life. So as we go to prayer, I just want to encourage you to think about these questions this morning to ponder today and throughout the week. How are you progressing in your battle against the flesh? Are there still some habitual things in your life, some little sins that seem to just keep coming back and controlling your life? Second of all, how are you progressing with your walk in the Spirit? Are you able to crucify the flesh? Are you able to say no to those passions? And what are the 9 characteristics of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, need some attention this week in your life? For me, when I come to these 9 character qualities, sometimes what I'll do when I feel weak in a certain area, I'll do a word study in the Bible to study that particular thing and try to incorporate more of that thought into my life. I challenge you to look at those 9 character qualities this week. And if there's one area or two, do a word study. Dig into the word. Learn more about what Scripture says about self-control, about patience. Don't pray for patience. Has anybody done that? Yeah, right? You don't need to. Enough things come along. You need patience. But look at the 9 character qualities and see if there's things in your life that you need to focus on and work on this week. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that Paul not only talks about freedom in Christ, but he lays it out. He gives us some very specific ways that we can see the Spirit at work in our lives, that you are helping us as we depend more on you. We display more of the love of Christ by how we serve others, by how we allow the character qualities of the fruit of the Spirit flow out of our lives to be evident to others, to see that there's something different, unique about us, because step by step we're walking in the Spirit. Help us to be committed more this week, to be sensitive to your Spirit, and to be committed to saying, Lord, I want step by step to be more aware of your Spirit and to walk in that Spirit and to lean into the Spirit to be more dependent upon you so that you can use me more and show and characterize these traits outside of my life to others around us. We pray and ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.